Well, Merry Christmas. If I've never met you before, my name is Ronnie. I'm the lead pastor here at Relevant. And whether this is your first time or you call Relevant home, I truly mean it when I say it is great to be here with you and celebrate Christmas with you. Here's something we all know, whether we've ever put it into words or not, and that is that Christmas is a magnifier. Like, Christmas has a way of making things feel, well, bigger. If things are good in your life, Christmas tends to magnify that goodness. A good family seems great, a good memory seems better, joy feels brighter, hope feels stronger. But unfortunately, the opposite is true as well. Christmas doesn't hide what's difficult, it magnifies it. If you're struggling, the Christmas season can make the struggle feel more intense. Financial stress can feel bigger, strained relationships can feel more tense. If you're lonely, Christmas time can feel like the loneliest time of the year. Grief can feel unbearable. Pain cuts deeper. Disappointment feels bigger. Hardship feels more hopeless. Growing up, Christmas had a way of magnifying just how dysfunctional my family was. During Christmas, the tension, the disunity, the anger, the fear that already existed in my family, it was magnified. Opening presents on Christmas morning, it wasn't fun, it was tense. It wasn't joyful, it was stressful. It wasn't safe, it was scary. If we didn't open presents in the exact right way, in the exact right order, my grandpa would yell at us, he would belittle us. Someone always ended up in tears on Christmas morning in my house. The tension, disunity, anger, fear that existed in my family, it was always there. It was just magnified during Christmas. And that's the thing about Christmas. It doesn't create new emotions. It magnifies what's already there. Christmas has a way of making whatever you feel, well, bigger. So let me ask you, what's being magnified in your life this Christmas? Is it pain or peace? Is it hopelessness or hope? Is it loss or joy? More importantly, what do you want to be magnified in your life? I believe one of the reasons that we love Christmas songs so much is because we long for what we sing about in Christmas songs. Peace, joy, hope. We want to feel and we want to experience those, but so often that's not what's being magnified in our lives, especially during the Christmas season. And one of the reasons why is because of a biblical principle that impacts all of us, whether we realize it or not. And that is, whatever we magnify gets magnified. Whatever we keep in front of us, whatever we give our attention to, whatever we focus our eyes on, it gets bigger in our minds, bigger in our hearts, and bigger in our lives. Let me show you what I mean. When you use a magnifying glass, whatever you're focusing on, whatever you're magnifying, it doesn't literally get bigger, but it does become bigger. It does get magnified to you. And that's how it works in our lives. Whatever we magnify, whatever we fix our eyes on, it gets magnified. It gets bigger in our lives. So fear, stress, disappointment, or peace, hope, and joy is going to be magnified in your life. It all depends on what you're magnifying. And here's what you can't avoid. You can't avoid that you're magnifying something this Christmas. We all are. And whatever I, whatever we, whatever you are magnifying is becoming seemingly bigger in your life right now. And here's what you need to know. What we magnify is a choice. The peace, hope, and joy that we sing about on Christmas, it can be magnified in your life, but they will not be magnified by accident. They become bigger in our lives by what we choose to fix our eyes on, what we choose to magnify. And one of the powerful things about the Christmas story is that you and I are not the first people to face that choice. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was faced with the same decision. Mary had every reason to magnify fear. She had every reason to magnify uncertainty. She had every reason to magnify shame, but she chose to magnify something else, something transformational. Now, leading up to the Christmas story in the New Testament book of Luke chapter 1, we don't know a lot about Mary. What we do know is that she was a teenager, probably 14, 15, 16 years old, that she was a virgin, that she was a devout, God-fearing Jewish girl who there was seemingly nothing special about. She wasn't wealthy, wasn't powerful, wasn't famous. What we do know about Mary is that she was engaged to a young man named Joseph. And in first century Judaism, an engagement was much different than it is today. It was a legally binding agreement that can only be broken off through a legal divorce. So Mary, she was in a season of life where she's making plans for her wedding and she's dreaming about her future and she's preparing for her life with Joseph. And then, out of nowhere, the most unexpected thing happened to her in the most unexpected way. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 26 reads, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy," and Elizabeth was Mary's relative, "God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged," or engaged, "to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David," and David was the king of Israel 1,000 years prior to this. "The virgin's name was Mary." Now, we don't know if this happened in a dream or if Gabriel physically appeared to Mary, because Luke doesn't tell us. What Luke does tell us is that God sent the angel Gabriel to a normal teenage girl in a small town of Nazareth, and after appearing to Mary, here's what he said to her. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, Mary, she's read stories about angels appearing to people in the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, but she never thought that would happen to her. So we'd expect Mary just to be elated and go like, "This is amazing. I've always wanted to see an angel." But that's not how she responded, because in that moment, she was feeling something very different. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, you got to know, angels, they aren't soft, harmless, like harp-playing creatures that most of us picture them being. They're described in Scripture as powerful, awe-inspiring, fierce warriors. Mary was greatly troubled. She was shaken. She was freaking out because of what she saw standing in front of her, and because she knew angels just don't show up for no reason. She's greatly troubled, so Gabriel reassured her. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God," which sounds great at first. I mean, God's presence, God's favor, God's blessing. I mean, who doesn't like the sound of that? But Mary's about to learn something we all need to learn about experiencing God's power and presence in our lives. And that is that God's blessing and God's favor doesn't always look the way we expect it to look or want it to look. Gabriel continued, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," once again referring to King David, "and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And this is a massive statement that the magnitude of can't be overstated. For hundreds of years, the Israelites, who became known as the Jews, had been waiting for God to send the promised Messiah, Savior, Anointed One. The promised Messiah was to be fully God, the Son of the Most High, and fully man. The promised Messiah would be the Savior of the world, would establish the eternal kingdom of God, would reign as God's final king. And Gabriel, he shows up to Mary and says, "Mary, God is getting ready to do something in your life and in this world that's going to change the world forever. He's getting ready to fulfill his promise and send the Messiah. And Mary, you're going to conceive him. And Mary, you're going to give birth to him. And I need to let you know, Mary, this is not going to happen sometime down the road. You're going to give birth to him in 9 months from right now. And when you give birth to him, you are to name him Jesus," which, by the way, means God saves. And Mary immediately responded. And how Mary immediately responded was with a question. But she didn't ask was, "Why now after all these years?" And what she didn't ask was, "Why me?" I mean, she didn't even question whether or not God could actually do this. Mary asked an extraordinarily practical question. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin. I mean, Mary asked the most practical question imaginable because she knew how the whole baby-making thing works, and she's a virgin. Now, Mary's question, it wasn't a lack of faith in what God could do. She just didn't understand how this was physically possible. And this is where some of you are today. You're in a seemingly impossible situation, and you're asking, how, God? How will I make it through this? How will I find relief? How will I ever experience peace, hope, joy again? And I pray Gabriel's answer to Mary encourages you. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you," meaning the baby conceived inside of you will be conceived by God himself. "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And this is the promise I believe that God wants some of you to hear today. "For no word or no promise from God will ever fail." Another English translation of this Greek sentence, and Greek was the original language that the New Testament was written in, reads, "For nothing is impossible with God." Mary had faith in the one true God. Mary knew the history of her people. Mary knew the powerful works that God had done for Israel. Mary knew the Hebrew scriptures. She knew in her head that nothing was impossible for God. But in her life? I mean, this wasn't history. This wasn't scripture. This was her life. Was nothing really impossible for God in her life? Would God really move powerfully in her life? Would no promise from God ever fail in her life? And she didn't know. She had no certainties, only a promise. And in the midst of uncertainty, here's how Mary responded. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word or your promise to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And after Gabriel left her, Mary was faced with the same choice we're all faced with, which is, what will I magnify? And Mary could have chosen to magnify fear. I mean, how in the world is Joseph ever going to believe her? Uncertainty, potential shame from family and friends, the loss of her plans, an unknown future, the disgrace she could experience, how she's going to be gossiped about, the poverty she could endure if Joseph divorced her, becoming a social outcast, worry. Mary could have chosen to magnify a number of things. And because of the complicated, uncertain situation that she found herself in, no one would have blamed her for doing so. But instead, here's what she chose. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." The Greek word translated glorified can also be translated exalts or magnifies. Mary's essentially saying, I'm going to magnify. I'm going to fix my eyes on the Lord and what he has promised and nothing else. And Mary didn't feel her way to that response. She chose it. Mary chose to magnify God and his promise to her instead of magnifying fear, loss, worry, uncertainty, shame. And that choice changed everything for Mary.
Traveled many moonless nights.
Mary did not feel her way into magnifying God. She chose her way into it. She didn't wait for fear to go away. She didn't wait for worry to cease. She didn't wait for certainty. She chose to magnify God in the midst of all of that. And this is so important. If Mary had fixed her eyes on anything other than God and his promise, she never would have experienced the power and presence of God in her life like she did. She never would have experienced God's promise in her life because she would have been bailed out. She would have been overcome with fear and anxiety. She would have tried to take control. She probably would have lied. She would have tried to protect herself instead of trusting God and surrendering herself to him. But she didn't. Instead, she chose to make God's promise bigger than her circumstances. And don't miss this. Mary didn't ignore her fear. She didn't pretend uncertainty wasn't there. She just chose not to magnify it. She chose not to fix her eyes on it. In the midst of uncertainty, fear, worry, and anxiousness, Mary chose to magnify God. She fixed her eyes on him above everything else. And as a result, God got magnified in her life. God's power and presence got bigger in her life. The hope and peace and joy of God got bigger in her life. God's promise to her was magnified in her life in a way that she never could have imagined or thought possible. But if she would have chosen to magnify anything else, she would have missed it. Because whatever we magnify gets magnified. That was true for Mary. That's true for me. And that's true for you. Once again, let me ask you, what's being magnified in your life this Christmas? What do you want to be magnified? What do you want to become bigger in your life? If you want the peace, joy, hope that we sing about on Christmas to be magnified in your life, you must honestly answer this question. What are you choosing to magnify? Whether you realize it or not, you are choosing to magnify something. We all are. And whatever you are choosing to magnify is becoming bigger in your life right now because whatever we magnify gets magnified. Fear, stress, disappointment, grief, worry, anxiety, peace, hope, joy. Something is being magnified. Something is becoming bigger in all of our lives right now and is a result of what we are magnifying, what we are fixing our eyes on. And like Mary, what we magnify is a choice. So, what are you choosing to magnify in your life right now? Listen, since we're all going to magnify something this Christmas, and since whatever we magnify gets magnified, I believe the best, the most life-changing, the most transformational decision you can make this Christmas and every day forward is to choose to magnify Jesus. And the reason I believe that's the best choice is because when we magnify Jesus, the hope of God, the peace of God, the joy of God that only Jesus can give, that he wants to give, that God sent him on the first Christmas to give, that he died on the cross and rose from the grave to give, gets magnified, grows bigger in us regardless of what's going on around us. The question is how? Like, how do we do that? How do we magnify Jesus? And the reality of it is that magnifying Jesus begins with faith in Jesus. For those of you who would say you're not a follower of Christ, you'd say, I've never put my faith in Jesus. I am so, so glad that you chose to be here with us. I just want to talk to you just real fast. You need to know, magnifying Jesus begins with the choice to enter into a saving relationship with Jesus. Jesus himself said that God sent him to seek and to save those who are lost, those who have a broken relationship with holy creator God because of their violation of sin against him. And that's you, and it's 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 me. It's all of us. Jesus was clear that our Heavenly Father sent him on a mission to save us from the penalty of our violation of sin against him, to forgive us for our sin, to restore and redeem and reconcile our broken relationship with him in this life and in the next, to offer us eternal life and to transform us now into everything God's created us to be. That's what Jesus died on the cross for, and that's what Jesus rose from the grave to do and prove only he can do. And the really cool thing is the more we allow Jesus to transform us by magnifying him, the more his power and presence and hope and peace and joy and life is magnified in our lives. And receiving and experiencing all that begins with the choice to enter into a saving relationship with Jesus by putting your faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins, your Savior, and the leader of your life, your Lord. And there is no pressure to do that. But if today you feel a prompting and you feel a stirring, you feel the sense of like, I just feel like I ought to do that. I can't believe I'm even thinking about that. I believe that's God's Spirit working in you and Jesus inviting you. And today, I'm going to give you an opportunity before we go to pray to put your faith in Jesus. And I believe there's no better time today. I believe Christmas Eve 2025 can be the day that your life and your eternity was forever changed. Now, after we enter into a saving relationship with Jesus by putting our faith in him, we magnify Jesus by fixing our eyes on him. Jesus said something very powerful in the New Testament book of John, chapter 16. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will, not you might, not if you get lucky, you might miss something. No, you will experience hardship, pain, disappointment, loss. He goes on to say, but take heart. In other words, take heart by magnifying me, by keeping your eyes fixed on me. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And not long after Jesus said these words, he literally overcame the world when he defeated death by rising from the grave. Jesus doesn't deny there's going to be trouble in our lives. He does not minimize the pain that we're going to experience. He reminds us where we should fix our eyes in the midst of it. When we fix our eyes on anything other than Jesus, hopelessness, despair, anxiety, worry, pain, loss, fear, that's what gets magnified in our lives. But when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus every day, the peace, hope, and joy that he overcame the world to give is magnified, even when it doesn't seem possible. We magnify Jesus by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And fixing our eyes on Jesus, it's not a one-time event. It doesn't start and end on Christmas. Magnifying Jesus by fixing our eyes on him is a way of life. Fixing our eyes on Jesus means prioritizing him as first in our lives. Fixing our eyes on Jesus means surrendering ourselves, our wants, our desires, our will to him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus means glorifying him and all that we are and all that we do. Fixing our eyes on Jesus means praising God for his goodness and faithfulness and love that we do not deserve. Fixing our eyes on Jesus means to trust and obey him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus means following Jesus one next step at a time, taking the next step that he's inviting, he's prompting, he's stirring you to take today. Listen, don't miss this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, it doesn't mean ignoring the pain. It doesn't mean pretending the diagnosis isn't real. It doesn't mean dismissing the grief, the loss, the family tension, the financial stress. It just means choosing not to magnify it, not to fix your eyes on it, and instead choosing to fix your eyes on the truths of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the person of Jesus, so that he and his presence and his power and his hope and his joy become bigger in your life, bigger than your pain, bigger than your situation, bigger than your circumstances, bigger than your diagnosis, bigger than your heartache, and bigger than your fear. The peace, hope, and joy we sing about on Christmas can be magnified in your life. But it won't be magnified by accident. So let me ask you, are you choosing to magnify Jesus? If not, my hope and my prayer is that you choose to take whatever next step you need to take to do so from this point forward, because, well, whatever we magnify gets magnified. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to look at Christmas time and sing songs like "We Adore You," and I think we mean those words, but they're just words for a day, and they're not our life. And then we get frustrated and we wonder why we're just not experiencing the things that we sing about, the things that we say we believe. So Lord, this Christmas, today, I pray that those of us who have a relationship with you, who have put our faith in you, we choose to keep our eyes fixed on you and magnify you above everything else. Not just today, but tomorrow and next week and next month and every day going forward. And as we do, I pray that what we celebrate on Christmas, the hope and joy and peace that comes with that, is magnified in our lives. Lord, for every person who's never put their faith in you, Jesus, who right now feels a prompting and a stirring, who feels ready to do that, I pray that right now, quietly where they're at in this room or at home, they choose to pray to put their faith in you. That right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their sin that broke their relationship with you. In this moment, they declare, Jesus, that they believe in your death and resurrection, and because of that, that you are the Savior of the world. And right now, in this moment, Lord, I pray that they pray to put their faith in you by asking you to be the forgiver of their sins, their Savior, and the leader of their life, their Lord. Today we choose to magnify you. Be magnified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.